Give you plenty of time to get to our first passage, 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." I want you to know what you've exhorted me today. Thank you for being here. I'm so glad that we're here together and that we can study together. I invite you to open your Bibles up as we begin our study in just a moment. A couple of announcements to add. Back in the foyer, there is, for the men here who lead in public ways, lead singing, lead opening prayers, who's wanting to stretch yourself, wanting to grow and do something more than you have in the past, there's a new sign-up sheet or volunteer sheet. I'm not exactly sure what word to call it, but if you want to do some things that you are not on the duty roster to do now, forms are in the back on the table in that back window area. Get those to Brent Rhodes, and in this upcoming year, we'll be able to grow in those spiritual leadership roles. Those forms are back in the back. And also in the foyer on the bulletin board, there's a blank sheet of paper, basically, that Brent McClellan put up for our 2023 home studies. If there is a particular topic you'd like to study in a home setting, put that down. If you don't want to put it down, just let Brent know. But we do want to make that available to you. If there's a certain topic that you feel that would benefit you, just let us know what those are. We've been studying the United Kingdom. We're coming very, very closely to the end of that. So we're running out of our time to do that. We'll be moving into another section of our scripture study and of our chronology study. But one thing we've been able to do with the United Kingdom, it's just full of so many incredible characters, good and bad. Things for us to learn, positive things for us to learn, negative. While we've still got this one last week or so, let's take advantage of that. And let's talk today in a character study plural. Not just a specific character, but a group of characters. That group of characters known as David's mighty men. There's more written about David in the scripture than there is anyone else other than Christ himself. There is a book after book. There's big sections of history of David. We know a lot about him. He understood who God was. He was described as a man after God's own heart. There's a reason he's one of our heroes. There's a reason we love him. There's a reason God chose him of all the Israelites and said, "That will be my king. That's the one that through his seed my son will come." He was very successful. But he wasn't alone in all of those successes. He wasn't just King Kong doing things on his own. He had good men with him. And we're going to look at some of those today. Look how they're described. Just some phrases to pull out. Look in chapter 11. You're in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 26. The valiant men of the armies. And then there's a long list of men there whom we don't know. There are some of the men that were called mighty men that we know of. Asahel was a mighty man. He came up in our study. Abishai was one of David's mightiest of men. He came up in our study time and again. There were others but for the most part, there's their names and we don't know them. There weren't verses about them. There weren't chapters about them. But they're just described as faithful men who served David. They fought with him. They fought for him. Look in chapter 12. They were called valiant men in verse 26. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish." That's a nice way of saying when he was running off into the mountains. When he had to hide in caves. When he was having to run for life from his father-in-law who was also his king. These are the people that joined him. If you hide, I hide. If you run, I run. If you fight, I fight. Verse 2. They were armed with bows. They could use both the right hand and the left in throwing stones and shooting arrows. Most of us are, you know, that ambidextrous is a thing. And in a group this big, there's probably some here who are equally good at both arms. Most of us have a strong dominant arm, and it is much dominant. These mighty men, they had been trained in combat. They could use either arm. They could throw slings. They could throw spears. They could use swords. They could fight, and they fought well. Look in verse 18. Here's one of those mighty men that we know. "Then the Spirit came upon Amasa, who was the chief of the captain. Here's Amasa, one of the captains of these mighty men, and here's what he says. Think about this statement. We are yours, David. We are on your side, son of Jesse. Peace be unto you, and peace be unto your helpers, for your God helped you. And David received them and made them captains of the bands. Those mighty men became commanders. Other soldiers were placed under them. And Amasa comes up to us and says, hey, where you go, we go. We are yours. God delivers you, and we will be with you. We fight with you. Turn to 2 Samuel 23. And when you get there, you might want to put your marker. Here's the chapter we're going to base our study on. We will go make applications, so be able to come back to it. But 2 Samuel 23 is a chapter dedicated to the mighty men. We did not study them in the auditorium class. When we got to this point, remember I told you, I said, hang on, we'll catch them later. Well, this is later. We're looking at these incredible, mighty men that fought with David and fought for him. And this chapter gives us a breakdown of what it took to be mighty. It gives us a breakdown of what a mighty man is. When we got to that running in the wilderness phase, David's hiding phase, and that lasted, you know, years of his life. I described, we have been raised on that myth of Robin Hood and the merry men. They were described as the mighty men. David and his mighty men. What was mighty about them? What was mighty about their character? What was mighty about their life? They were this inner circle that surrounded him, that went with him, that honored him with their service. They were seasoned men of war. They were fighters. And they preserved him. They protected him. And remember, the seed is coming from him. So that role is its significance. And for most of us, they're unknown. We know all about what Samson did as a judge. We know about what he did to the Philistines. We know all about what Gideon did when the Philistines, when he went out with 300. We know all about David. Chapters and books about David. And yet here are some mighty men that we don't think of much. So we want to remedy that today. Because at the end we had to make some applications. And whatever qualities it was that made these men mighty in their service to their king, don't for one second think that we don't need them in the church. We have a king, and we are in service to a king, and we're about to find out what makes one mighty in their service. So let's talk about who these men are, and let's learn some of them, and let's learn what they were like. What made them mighty? What made them mighty was they were incredibly strong in courage and bravery. These were people who didn't back down and they didn't run. Look in verse 8. Let's meet some of our mighty men that are character traits for us. David's mighty men that we want to emulate their whatever it was that made them mighty, we want to be like them. Let's meet them. Verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachonite that sat at the seat, chief among the captains. He lifted up his spear against 800. The old King James says he slew it one time. The idea is one battle. It doesn't mean it was him versus 800. Now, we don't know how many was on each side. But when the sun set that night, in that particular battle, one man took out 800. Verse 9. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, a Hoite. One of the three mighty men of David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. There's a battle to be fought. The Philistines are ready, and Israel turns and guns. They don't leave nothing but the dust. Israel leaves. Eleazar doesn't leave. David didn't leave. and he didn't have to stand alone. Eliezer stands with him. When everybody else ran away, verse 10, he arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to his sword. I don't want to make a joke out of it or be silly or anything, but that might be the first documented case of carpal tunnel. He fought all day. And he had gripped that sword so tight as he fought all day that when it was over, it just had to work to get his hand uncramped. Everybody's running. And he fights until his hand sticks. That's a mighty man. That's a mighty fighter. Look in verse 11. After him was Shamma, son of Agi, Hararite. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentil. So imagine this pasture land, this farmland that's about to become a battlefield. And the people fled from the Philistines. Israel turns again. Israel runs for their life again. Hey, you know what? You can have this field. Verse 12. But he, Shamma, he stood in the midst of the ground of lentil. He stood in the middle of that plot. And he defended it. And he slew the Philistines. When everybody else is running, the mighty men didn't. When everybody else says, I think I've had enough, the mighty men fought. Look in verse 20. Let's meet another one. Benaiah, one of my favorite of the mighty men. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man. It goes back in his family tree. He did many acts. I wish we had what those acts were, but here's one we do have. He slew the two sons of Moab. He went down and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. That idea behind a pit seems to be a cistern. So here's this, imagine this cistern, imagine this pit. There's snow on the ground, there's a lion down there. And he goes into the pit and takes the lion out. If I'm walking down the sidewalk and Benaiah's coming to me, I'll let him have it. How about you? Verse 21. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. He, Benaiah, went down with him with a staff, a club. He took the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. That's a nice looking weapon. Bam, thank you. And then takes it and kills him with his own weapon. These men were heroes of their day. They were giants of their day. And they did mind-boggling deeds. We've just got these few little things, these little knick-knack ideas about them. But what they're setting for us, when everybody else was running, they stood. When everybody else is ready to wave the right flag, they fought. They fought when they were alone. They fought till they were just without breath. They fought when it was hard. Fighting in a pit full of snow against a lion, that's not easy. They were brave, they were faithful, they held fast, they didn't retreat, they didn't back down. Are we mighty? Does any of that sound like any of us? How do we serve our king? Because we know how they serve their king. They fought for him, and then they fought again. Are there not mighty men in our lives? I think back, to that generation, you know, maybe one generation, if not one and a half generations ago, that some of you know, you can call them by name, back in the 50s, back in the 60s, when the churches was being divided all over the country over institutional and man-made things. And there were people, men, who got up on a Sunday morning in a pulpit just like this and taught what they believed Scripture taught about authority and about permission, knowing when they stepped down, they were going to be fired. They did it anyway. And you know people like that. You know them by name. Some of you may have been in the same churches where those men were. Those are mighty men. Courageous men. Strong men. And it's going to take that going forward. When as morals begin to decay, as more and more, such as like homosexuality become more and more accepted, and anything said against it is considered hate language, there's going to take a time for mighty men to stand. It's going to take some courage to stand, because you might be standing alone. We might be in a pit with a lion. And we'll stand or we won't. We'll teach or we won't. We'll fight or we won't. But there are men who showed us it's possible. Mighty men, brave and courageous. Mighty men full of love and loyalty to their king. That's why they fought like they did. Here's an incredible story about the mighty men. About those three that we had heard of. Adonai in verse 9, or verse 8. Eleazar in verse 9. Shema in verse 11. Those three, now they are together. And it's at one of the times when David is out in the woods. As a matter of fact, in verse 13, he says he's in the cave of Adullam. You know, we saw him in that cave as we were going through that time period. He's in that cave. And while he's in the cave, the Philistines began doing what they were prone to do. They start raiding. In verse 14, David was in the hold. He's in the cave. And the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. They attacked David's hometown. So can you imagine? Yeah, word gets to him and they're off in the woods. They can't come out. And the Philistines are sieging and taking over David's hometown. And he starts reminiscing. He don't know if he's ever going to see his hometown again. He don't know what's going to happen with this. And like we are prone to do, we start thinking back to better times. Earlier times. Verse 15. David longed. And he said, "Oh, that one would bring me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem that's by the gate." Can you imagine? There's probably more to that reminiscing. We have the sentence. Can you imagine? They're in the cave and they're in a place of safety, in this place of refuge. But the Philistines are taking over the city. He said, "Well, you know, that's my hometown. Boy, I love my hometown. Got a lot of good memories there. You know, I'll tell you one thing. There's no place where the water's as cool. There's a cistern there right outside the gate, and it's the best water I've ever had. I sure would like to have that water again. I don't know if I'll ever taste it again, but that's the best water I've ever been." Think back to those places you could say, your best hamburger, your best BLT, your best steak. We've all got our best someplace, right? David had a best. And he's wondering if I'd ever get to taste it again. Verse 16, the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines. They drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and brought it back to David. Can you imagine him just sitting there reminiscing? Can you imagine him just sitting there, just making casual comments outside of a cave? "Boy, that's the best water. Boy, I'd love to have some of that water right now. It sure would refresh me." And now can you imagine 5 feet away, these three men look at each other and say, "Let's go get the man a drink. That's what the king wants. Let's do it." And they risk their life. They snuck out of the woods while Saul's on the hunt. And they make it to Bethlehem while the Philistines are rampaging. And they bring the water back. That's love. That's devotion to a king. Finding out what the king wants and saying, "I'm the one who can do it. I'm the one who will do it." Is our love so obvious? Our king's told us what he wants. He has a covenant. He has a law full of what he wants. Are we this mighty in our service? Is our loyalty so obvious? Do we see what he wants and then do it? Do we see a work that he would be pleased with and respond? Do we have to be begged instead? David didn't even know they were gone. He makes a statement. They find out what would please the king and they risk their life to get it done and then they bring it back. Let's pick back up. How does David respond to that? Verse 16, midway down, they brought it back to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it. He poured it out to the Lord. He just offers it up as an offering. He pours it out to God. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? David probably woke up a little bit that day to exactly how mighty these guys were and how faithful and loyal that they were. And he might have started biting his tongue a little bit because now he knows they'll die for me. I got to be careful what I ask for. I've got to be careful what I put out there in the wind because they may go chasing it. He said, I can't drink this. They risked their blood for me. They risked their life for me. I'm not about to drink this. I will give it to my king. And what you've got in those four verses, you've got just this incredible love and loyalty being shown all over the place. You got the three mighty men risking life for their king because they know what would please him and they want him to be happy. And then you've got the king receiving it and he says, I'm not worthy of this, but I know who he is. Are we mighty? Do we serve? Are we that devoted? Are we that loyal? Are we that loving? He's the most valuable thing he could see to do with that was to give it back to God. You appreciate them? This chapter can get lost in the shuffle. And these small verses, but there's a lot to be learned from them. Strong courage, strong bravery, strong love, and strong loyalty. And all of that based on a sense of duty and service. Serving the king, serving David was their job. And what happened is, in time, that job just became their life. That job is no longer a job, it's just a mission. It's what I do. It's what we will do. As long as we have breath, this is what we will do. I have a friend that would never say this about himself. His daughter said it. He preaches and has a daughter that made the statement. I don't know if he knows it or not, but the statement was made by a child. There's a lot of people who preach. And then what she said was, but with my dad, it's just his life. It's what he is. Take that statement and put it in. There were a lot of people who fought with David. And then there's those mighty men. There's a lot of people who fought for Israel, and then there were these mighty men. It wasn't a job to them. It's just who they were. They weren't concerned about their wishes. They weren't self-centered. They weren't asking the question, what's in it for me? Their mission was to serve, not be served. Turn to John chapter 13. Are we mighty? Well, not until we become full of the heart of a servant, we're not. We will never be mighty in the kingdom of God until we are servants at heart. And that has to be learned. The apostles, Jesus tried to, he pulled them kicking and screaming to get them to that point. Remember the time when the sons of thunder, you know, James and John had kind of set that little scenario up with the mom, hoping that she could grease the wheels and they could sit on one side of the throne and the other. And the other disciples are mad because they didn't think of that because that's where they wanted to be. And Jesus pulls them together. Says, in earthly nations, power is shown by how many servants you have. He said, I'm paraphrasing. He said, I'm going to have a spiritual nation. It's not being served that makes you great. It's doing the serving. He says, I came to serve. And the point he's making is, if you're going to be in the kingdom, you got to be like me. I'm here to serve. I'm here for what's best for others, not what's best for me. And I want you to take that character on. He taught that to them the very night of the betrayal. John chapter 13, you'll remember that Passover. And then in verse 4, he rises from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and he begins to wash their feet. Well, if you've done much reading about the tables back then, it was a little different from ours where, we sit in chairs and we sit upright and they pretty much kind of just recline themselves on the floor. Now think about that. Imagine laying down, you're reclined out and you kind of, leaned in on an arm or so and you know what that means? It means your foot is all up in somebody's business. And somebody's feet is up in yours. Jesus, the only one that thought this. No, this should have been done by somebody else. Earlier even. Nobody did. They're not going to humble himself. Jesus humbles himself. We're not looking at John chapter 13, but just to pull some points out. Look at verse 15. I have given you an example that you do as I have done. He didn't say you do what I have done. It's not about literally washing feet. He said, I want you to do as I've done. I want you to submit yourself. If you see a need, do it. How mighty are we? How brave are we in spiritual realms? How courageous are we in spiritual realms? How loving and loyal are we? How devoted are we? Is our service our life? Because with the mighty men it was. But now we got to do the hard part. Now we've got to apply this, right? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. These were real soldiers in real battles, in real time, with real swords. And that's not what we are. But it doesn't mean we can ignore these traits that they had. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because we're not in a literal battle with literal guns and literal spears, doesn't mean we're not fighting. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It's not about the weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are, what Paul is telling them is we are engaged in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Just a couple books over. Ephesians chapter 6. This is the song Preston led us in to remind us we're in a war. We're in a battle. It's a spiritual one. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual hosts, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, high places. We're in a war. It's a spiritual in nature. How will we be successful? We have to be mighty in it. Mighty fighters. Mighty soldiers. Just as brave and courageous in the spiritual as Amasa and Abishai and Asahel and Adonai and Shema and Eleazar. God wants the same kind of soldiers, and we have to armor up every day. So how do we take these qualities of these men? How do we translate that from a physical battle, physical war, physical enemy to a spiritual one? What we've got to realize is the victory was always God's. Go back to chapter 23. You've got it marked. We were emphasizing the same thing that the Spirit emphasized, and that is the mighty nature of these men, the bravery that they had, the courageous actions that they took. But do not think of them as some kind of unbeatable, you know, Terminator, cyborg, inhuman thing. Let's go back and let's remind ourselves of some of those. And then look at where we stopped reading. 2 Samuel 23, verse 10. Talking about Eleazar, he arose up, he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. His hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought a great victory that day. Look at verse 12. When everybody else ran from that field, Shema, verse 12, he stood in the midst of that plot, the midst of that ground, and he defended it, and he slew the Philistines. The Lord brought a great victory that day. The victory was always due to God. These mighty men, they were his tools. They were his weapons. Without their courage, they wouldn't have been there. Without their bravery and Lord, they wouldn't have been there. But the victory was always God's. And we sang that song as well. We talked about every day putting the armor on. We sang that song. And then we sing the song, the battle belongs to the Lord. Not only does the battle belong to the Lord, we sing the song, the victory is the Lord's. It's not about us. And what that should do for us is, that ought to give us more courage. It ought to give us more bravery. It ought to give us more loyalty. Because Romans chapter 8, do you remember how that, just to paraphrase that last phrase in Romans 8? Things present or things to come? Angels, principalities. They can't separate us from the love of God. Paul's emphasizing the same thing. Victory is with God. And if we believe that, it makes it a whole lot easier to courageously face something. So there's what we've got to apply. Remember where victory is. And we got to remember we can be the mighty one. We can add our list to that group of mighty. Churches are hurt. Don't let this church be hurt. Because there are people who do not think they can be like Barnabas. Why can we not? Don't let this church be hurt because there are people who think, I can't be like Dorcas. Why can we not? She did what she could, which meant there might have been some things she didn't do, but the things she could do, she did do. You tell me why I can't do that. Tell me why you can't do that. We can probably all be a little bit more mightier than we are. We excuse ourselves. Somebody else will take care of that. If I don't, it'll get done in time. It's not how Eliezer lived. And it's not how Abishai lived. With God's grace and God's strength, we can be everything that we ought to do. So here's my question. What are we doing for the king? We know what those mighty men did. We got a text telling us what they did. What water are we getting for him? We can be mighty. Don't let somebody tell us that we can't. The mighty are rewarded. What's in it for me was never asked. They just served. But there was things in it for them. They became captains. They were given promotions. Their names are in the holy text. What's in it for me? How about we know the name Shema now? We know the name Asahel. We know the name Benai. In our service to our king, we're not in the business of asking, what's in it for me? We just serve. But you know what's in it for me? In Ephesians chapter 1 today, we reminded ourselves that what's in it for me is adoption, redemption, forgiveness of sins, salvation, eternal life, name in the book of life. We look this morning at the things that happen to those who are in Christ. That's what's in it for you. That's what's in it for me, and that's what's in it for you if we are mighty in the battle, mighty in our service. And now go back for the last time. Here's where it kind of gets a little bittersweet. We get these stories. And then in verse 24, it begins the long list again. The same list that we saw in Chronicles, basically. We just have the name. The men whom we don't know much about other than who they are. That they are a list of the mighty. And if you work your way through those names, who most of them we can't even pronounce, let's be honest about it. Look in verse 39. You know who's a mighty man? You know who's in that list? Last one in the list, Uriah the Hittite. Me and you know Uriah. Did you know he was a mighty man? Does it make some sense now why David would know? If we put him up against that wall, and we pull back, he won't run. How do you know that? Because Shema didn't run when everybody else retreated. Eliezer didn't run when everybody else retreated. The mighty men didn't flee. Uriah was one of them. There were 37, verse 39. 37 mighty men. There was a lot of Israelite soldiers. There's a lot of people who were Israelites who fought against the Philistines at some point. There were 37 mighty men. And Uriah is one of them. And David had him killed. It might be in this life you're not appreciated like you should be. It might be in this life your family just never sees you for what you are. As a matter of fact, the fact that you live as a Christian might be why they turn against you. It might be that in this life your boss never sees you for what you are. It might be in this life, it might not be appreciated for your courage. Might not be appreciated for your loyalty. But we serve a king that will respect that. We serve a king that will reward that. Our king is not David. David's a great man. He's one of my heroes. I hope we've all enjoyed these last 2 months studying about him. But we know full well David's weaknesses. And this is a sad thing, that one of his 37, one of his mightiest, he put a plan into effect that took his life away. You might not get your reward here. As a matter of fact, you might get punishment here. You might get death here. But if we are mighty in our service to the king, there is a reward coming. What's in it for you? What's in it for me? Redemption, salvation, eternal life. Jesus, our king, won't put us up against a wall and say, sayonara. Interesting thing about these mighty men. If we would have gone through and looked through trials, we did see this man from this man, and we got a little bit of some genealogy. But these mighty men were all different. Those 37 would have been from different tribes. They would have been from different cities. They would have been from different backgrounds. They were united in their service to their king. You and I are different. We've all got our peculiarities. We got our likes and dislikes. We all have our things that we're into. And men, women, old, young. The one thing we can unite in is our service to the king. And may we be mighty in that. New year coming up. 1 year ending. Moving on into the next one. I hope what we'll decide is that the number of mighty men is fixing to grow. Because I'm going to join them. We're going to join them. I hope that becomes what we want from it. Get your songbooks out. We studied this morning the blessings that we find in Christ. We studied this morning about the blessings that come because sin can be washed away. So if you're not a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you believe He lived, you believe He died, you believe He resurrected, you believe He's coming back, you believe He's going to stand and judge, and we'll stand before Him. If you believe your sins are why He died, and you have faith in the promise that you can rise up in newness of life, hope you'll meet Him in that grave. Meet that blood that cleanses in that symbolic death. Baptism does things, and I hope you'll take advantage of it. Those of us that are Christians, I hope that we go home saying, I will be more mighty. I will be one of the mighty men of God. I'll be loyal, I'll be courageous, I'll be brave, and I will serve. And we can do it together. If we can do anything to help you, do it while we stand and sing.